Good morning. Good morning. A lot of themes in the songs that we have sung this morning that I hope you'll pick up on in what it is that we're talking about here today from Ezekiel as well. Among them, that last song, in the difficulties, in the hardships, in the trials, in the waves, in the storms, be still, God is God. And it's easy to forget that. We'll see that the people here in exile to whom Ezekiel is ministering seem very regularly to forget that and need to be reminded. This morning, Brody has already read for us the first chunk of our text. I'd like to read the rest of it for us, if you would please rise. We'll be in Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. Their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Lord God, again, I pray this morning that we would somehow catch a little glimpse of your greatness, your glory, that you were then and are still now very much alive and well, very much seated on your throne and very much on the move. God, I pray that these words, which were to bring comfort to the people so many years ago, would bring comfort to us. I pray that these words would make their way into our vocabulary, the vocabulary of our life, the way we live and move and breathe, and the vocabulary literally of the way we communicate about your greatness and your goodness. Change us, God, little by little, or maybe even, dare we ask, in big strokes. Change us, God, to make us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. God, give us wisdom and understanding and insight and appreciation, gratitude and thankfulness as we read these your words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Ezekiel. Okay, good news. Good news. If you've been reading Ezekiel ahead a little bit, you know that there are some harder, darker, uglier chapters coming. But today, man. Now, wild, I give you that, wild, but man, some impressive, powerful stuff. I want you to dwell on that image on screen for just a second. Did y'all see that tiny little boat out there? Can you imagine being in that tiny little boat? Seeing that headed towards you, there is an awe-inspiring nature of storms, is there not? And there's also very real fear involved in something like that. Every once in a while, if you pay close attention here during the summer, young guys, you can see in the distance dark clouds, and you can actually even see in the distance sometimes that it is raining hard. It has to be raining real hard to be able to see that. as we're seeing there in that image. And so I don't want you to walk away with a false impression this morning that this is, oh, God is on the move, cool, yay. There's a trembling in that for sure that we need to catch sight of this morning as well. So here are our four big key themes. I hope that you write them down someplace. Jot them down in your Bibles if you want. If you got a digital Bible, you got all kinds of ways of taking notes on there, I hope. Some of you bring actual notepads and all those things. Let me remind you again, I haven't said it in a while, but all the research says, guys, if you write some things down, you'll remember far better. It's kind of remarkable how that works, right? When you write things down, you remember far better. It's as if the Lord God Almighty is saying something about the written word and its power over us, that when we write things down, it sticks better in our heads. And so I'd love it if you jot those things down, get used to those things. We're going to be talking about the glory of God. We're going to see a lot of that in today's text, for sure. We're going to be talking about the sinfulness of humanity, man's sinfulness, right? Get a little whisper of that, little hints of that, but lots of that coming forward in the days ahead. I told you last week, the Puritans sometimes preached entire sermons. In fact, I have an entire book on the sinfulness of sin. And we need to understand that. If the gospel doesn't start with our guilt, if we're not understanding and appreciating our brokenness and our need for redemption, then it's not really the gospel. And we'll see that as well. The judgment of God, right? God's fair and right judgment. The Bible's full of all kinds of that. In some of my readings this week, thinking through Ezekiel chapter 1, somebody quoted some little church somewhere in this country that said on their website that their goal each week is to have a church service that is sensitive to non-Christians where they will experience a delightful hour conversation. Okay, look, there are plenty of things in the Scriptures that are delightful, and there are plenty of things in the Scriptures that are just straight up terrifying. And depending on whose you are, Ephesians chapter 2, if you are in the Lord, there's great comfort to be found in much of this. If you are not in the Lord, you are of the devil, there is great dread to be found in these things. Far be it from us to ever seek to use the words of Scripture to bring delight to those who are not His adopted sons and daughters. We've got to start with that brokenness, that judgment, that sinfulness. And, of course, there's light at the end of the tunnel. We're going to be talking about the return of the king. And we actually even get here a foretaste of that in this very first of chapters. Last time around, we talked some introductory matters. So we talked about how Ezekiel is prepared, even though he doesn't think he is. He thought he had been preparing for a life to serve as a priest. He thought that he had been preparing for a life of service in the temple of God, knowing the rituals and knowing the sacrifices and which ones go to what and how to do them properly and all of those sorts of things. He thought that's what he was prepared for, but God in His providence has actually prepared him for something far different than he might have imagined. We also saw that he is in exile, and I want to emphasize that word a lot today. I want to talk a lot about exile, because the Bible often has a lot of that kind of language. In fact, it's kind of a core theme of the Bible, really, because maybe you've never thought about this, but if you are in Christ, if you're here today and you actually are a Christian person, you're in exile, because this isn't really our home. We're in a foreign land. We know deep down inside that things aren't quite as they're supposed to be. Sometimes they're not even close to what they're supposed to be. We are living in exile, and there's multiple responses to that. If you're living in exile, you could choose to just, you know, make the best of it, blend in, fit in, when in Rome, do as... No. That's not our call. In exile, you could also spend all of your time in mourning and weeping. There's a place for that, and we saw some of that last week even. But that's not also our high calling. What are we supposed to do as people living very much in exile? Well, I think Ezekiel's going to have a lot to say to us about those things. Ezekiel himself is in exile. All of the people to whom he is ministering are in exile. There's a sense even in Sunday school this morning, Mike talked about this idea that they're longing for, Hebrews says they're longing for a home, but not just like to go back to the land of Israel, something deeper, something richer, something more than that. And I made the point last week that Ezekiel himself isn't the point. that it's God, the God of Ezekiel is the point. Always, always, always. It's going to be tempting, guys, as we go through, especially the first 10, 12 chapters, it's going to be really tempting to make Ezekiel the focus. Because Ezekiel, unlike many of the prophets, he's not just going to stand there and say, "Thus says the Lord." He's going to do things. He's going to physically do all kinds of things, some of which are very arduous, some of which are very weird, and they're going to make us tempted to turn our attention to him. But he's not the point. It's his God who is the point. Let's not lose sight of that in Ezekiel, or quite frankly, in any of the scriptures. I want you to ponder with me as we start thinking a little bit here. He was 25 when he was torn away into exile, and now he's 30, so 5 years in exile. 5 years in a totally foreign land, no temple. We've talked about this before. If you've never written them down, please do. That these anchors of Jewish life is we have a land that God specifically gave us, like the actual address, as it were, from this river to this, like a land that God gave us. Nope. No, you don't. Not now, Ezekiel. 5 long years without that. We have a king whom God has anointed and appointed for. Nope. Don't have that now either. That's also gone. We have a temple, though. Yeah, but it's clear back in Jerusalem, and as Ezekiel is going to have revealed to him, it's not going to be standing too much longer. Well, we have a law. Yeah, that's all you have left. 5 long years. 5 years. Ezekiel and all of these other people, hundreds, perhaps several thousand people, and about to be even more people, in exile, wondering, where's God? Wondering, feeling abandoned, surely feeling abandoned, but is that real? I've said to you guys lots of times up here, feelings are real, of course. They're chemicals in your blood. They make us feel certain things, but they have a tendency to distort what's really true for us. So how many of these people, Ezekiel included, how many of these people find themselves wondering, like, I know theologically that God is a God of everything, but is he even God here? Is he God here in Babylon? Is he God everywhere really, or do I just say that? I mean, the temple's not here. And what do I do without the temple? Without the temple, how can I be made right with God when I sin? Without the temple, how can we perform some of the rituals and sacrifices? How can we observe some of the holy days? What do we do? 5 years. Of that. Has God abandoned us? It's unlikely that too many of us have gone 5 years feeling utterly and completely abandoned. Maybe some among us, but it's pretty unlikely. Here's Ezekiel and all of these other people wrestling with, where's God exactly? And then I want to draw, therefore, attention to some words we saw last week, the very end of last week's text. The last words of verse 3, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. See, here's the thing. In the Hebrew text, that expression is worded differently. In the Hebrew text, that expression is worded, and there the hand of the Lord was upon him. In other words, it's not just a little afterthought. It's even there, even in that foreign, distant, pagan, awful, cursed place, even there, the hand of the Lord is upon him. The hand of the Lord is not limited to Israel, not limited to his temple, not limited to Jerusalem, not limited to any place. Jonah finds that out, right? We know that. David preaches to us. David says, no matter how high up into the heavens I might ascend, there you are, Lord. No matter how far down to the very bottom of an ocean I could go, and there you are. Oh yeah, I know that, but like, it's been 5 years and we're here in Babylon and these guys are terrible and we're surrounded by pagan imagery all the time and pagan rituals all the time and there's no temple and there's no... And so here they are being reminded, Ezekiel is about to remind them that even there in that place, even there in that land of exile. And so I ask you, You see bad stuff all the time. We hear and see bad stuff here in this land of exile all the time. Right? Terrible, tragic, awful things happen all the time in this, our land of exile. There's also good and beautiful and wonderful things that happen in this, our land of exile, but bad all the time. Never lose sight, guys. Even here, the hand of the Lord is upon us. So the idea is, well, essentially what Ezekiel is about to say to the people is, okay, guys, look, it's been 5 years. This is not a blip. This is not a flash in the pan. We really, truly are in exile. This is not a layover. This is not a short little weekend stay. Like, by now, they have built homes. There's a decent chance that they were moved into a town, a beaten-up, destroyed town, specifically to kind of fix it up for the Babylonians and make homes for themselves and whatnot. We'll get to that in chapter 3 a little more. But this idea that we really, truly are in exile, and it is high time for us to own it. So we can't just sit around being so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. Because God's in Babylon. God is here. Even here in this place is God, which means we are not in exile alone. So we know that something is wrong. For them, they know there's no temple here. There's no temple here. That's unsettling. It's more than unsettling. It's catastrophic. We too, here in our land of exile, we know that something is wrong. We feel it on the regular. Every time you feel a little anxiety, a little anger, a little depression, a little sadness, a little angst, we know somewhere deep down inside that we're in exile, but we are not alone in exile. The glory of God, the presence of God, the activity of God, the providence of God, the Word of God is everywhere, is therefore with us even in exile. So I want to say something that several of you probably really need to hear. All of us, some of us like live this, know this, okay, but I'm convinced that there are folks among us who really desperately need to hear and maybe even write down these words. Let me affirm for you that feelings are truly real. Okay, don't let anybody ever say to you, they're just feelings. No, they really are real. They're a gift from God. God has built us to have these kinds of feelings, but they don't change what's really true. So they are truly real. I'm not belittling. I'm not telling you that your feelings don't matter. They're a gift from God, right? That feeling of fear that you get sometimes when you need to run away from dangerous things, that's a gift from God, but it doesn't change what's really true. So whether you feel like God has abandoned you or not is kind of irrelevant. Whether you feel like coming to church on a Sunday morning or not is kind of irrelevant. Whether you feel good at the end of a church service or feel introspective or feel joyful or feel convicted, it's not really the point, guys. What's really true is that God is the God of all. That He is the Lord of providence, that He is on the move, that He has a will for us, that He has called us, adopted us, declared us His daughters and sons, and then given us things that He asks and requires of us to do, whether we, quite frankly, feel like it or not. Those sorts of things. So yes, feelings are truly real, but they don't change what's really true. Ezekiel is about to go through great lengths to express that to the people. Because unfortunately, and I hope this is none of us, maybe, but unfortunately a lot of Ezekiel's audience, what their feelings are telling them is, we're the victims here. We're the good guys here. This is wrong. There's been some terrible cosmic tragic mistake, God. You've picked on the wrong people. It's those pesky Babylonians. It's those people from northern Israel. It's the Egyptians. It's all of our awful, terrible pagan neighbors. Not us. And Ezekiel is going to be required by God to go to enormous lengths to express to them, that's not true, guys. We're going to see some of that here in our text even today. Okay, as we get into this, let's talk a little bit about hermeneutics. Young people, that's a big fancy word. I like big fancy words. I like it when you learn them too. Hermeneutics, the best definition I can give you for that, hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting text, interpreting the Bible. So it is an art. There's a little bit of an art to it, but there's a lot of science to it, too. You can't just say, well, I think it means this, right? I always love that. When people say ridiculously crazy things about the Bible, and then I say, well, hey, everybody's got a right to their opinion. Okay, right, but not all opinions are reasonable, right? I tell my students all the time, we have to respect all people because we're made in the image of God, but you don't have to respect all opinions because some opinions are just not respectable, right? If you look at the beauty, the majesty of this planet and say, man, we're lucky that we evolved from sludge off asteroids once upon a time ago, like that's just not a respectable opinion. If you look at, don't do this to me now, some of y'all, if you look at the pyramids of Egypt and go, aliens, like that's just not a respectable opinion, right? I have to respect you for holding such a silly opinion, but I don't have to respect that opinion, right? So the thing is, everybody, yes, anybody can look at the Bible and anybody has, I guess, here in the United States, the right to say whatever they want to about it. But that doesn't mean that you're right or reasonable. So hermeneutics is the art and science of how do we understand any text, but really specifically the Bible we're talking about here. And 101, if you go to college someday, guys, the first classes you take are going to be 100 level courses, and you're going to take like a 101, and then your second class will be 102. So this is slightly advanced here, not particularly, but slightly. And here's the thing, when we're dealing with prophetic visions, Book of Daniel, Book of Ezekiel, Book of Revelation, lots of others, don't get bogged down in all them little details. Okay, so I am not about to spend the next, man, it would take hours, to go through every single detail of this grand vision and tell you what I think it means. Because that isn't really the point. That's not the way they're written. It was not designed that way. When Ezekiel gave forth these words, and he said things like, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. Wonder what kind of metal it was. That's utterly not the point. Do you think it was iron? Utterly not the point. I bet it was gold. Utterly not the point, right? So when we get to things like rims that have eyes all around them, do you think they were blue eyes? Do you think, like, just stop, okay? Just no, no, no. When we get to so many of these little details, we've got to remember that John in the Revelation, Ezekiel here in this Revelation, struggling mightily to understand something on the very, very border of understandable. And he's just, like, doing the best that he can with the limitations of human language to give us a sense of what's going on here. So we're not going to get, and I would encourage you not to try to get way dogged down in the details. Start reading some guy's take on Revelation, and he's got every other word. Well, this thing symbolizes this specific blah-de-blah, blah, just caution, okay? A little bit of caution, first things first. Okay, before we proceed a step further, we need to look at Psalm 18. So turn backward in your Bible just a little bit to Psalm 18, or click, if you're one of those click people. Psalm chapter 18 is one of many places we could go that have this same basic metaphor. But I need you to see something about storms. So I gave you an image of a big violent storm pressing in upon that little boat at the beginning. I need you to see something biblically about this storm idea. And here's a good place, many places, but here's one good place to see it. Psalm 18, verses 7 to 14. Get a sense of the vision of this. Catch a sense of what this must have looked like, felt like. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. God coming down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them and flashed forth lightnings and routed them. You get this sense in the scriptures that when God is on the move, it is often compared to big, scary, violent storms. That thunder and lightning and hail and darkness and rain and wind. And we get all of that, and now look at our text in Ezekiel. Behold, a stormy wind came out of the north. It's worth noting that out of the north, that expression very regularly in the scriptures is where the enemies of God came from. Like, that's bad news. People coming out of the north, oh no. Bad news. Bad people are coming. So an enemy is coming. A stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud, brightness all around it, fire flashing forth continually, lightning and whatnot. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. So this is a spooky, scary moment. Big, huge, violent storm coming. The Jewish people get this. They're like, ah, this is God. God is on the move. Here he comes. But see, the thing is, it is that God. It is that same God. But it's a very different enemy this time around. Because as Ezekiel is going to explain, this powerful, terrifying Lord of glory is coming to bring judgment on them. He's not coming to bring judgment upon the Babylonians. He's not coming in the clouds to bring judgment upon the Egyptians or any of the other bad people of that era. He's coming to them. And so there is this sense that you see the clouds coming, you see the Lord of glory bending the heavens to step down into this place, Babylon. Here we go, all right, here he comes. Yeah, about that. There should be some dread. There should be some fearfulness. And if we, as his adopted sons and daughters, if we find ourselves living in sin, you should not be stoked about the coming of the Lord of glory. If we find ourselves disobedient to our great King, we should not be real excited about the prospect of his return. So that's one of those things in the Bible, depending on whose you are, depending on how obedient you are living your life, the same exact passage can be incredibly encouraging or utterly dreadful. And the people here don't get it yet. From the midst of it, verse 5, came the likeness of four living creatures, and they had this appearance. So you got to imagine that they're basically human. They're human in likeness, but they have four faces and they have four wings. They have straight legs, but unlike us, the soles of their feet were the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkle like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they have human hands. So like I say, they're sort of humanoid, we might say. And the four faces had wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each of them went forward, straight forward, without turning as they went. And as for those faces, each had a human face and a lion's face and an ox's face and the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the other while two covered their bodies. And they went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. You're picking up, I hope, among other things, on, first of all, this number four. We also got it. Skip ahead a little bit for a moment to verse 15. I looked at the living creatures and I saw a wheel beside each of them, one for each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheel and their construction, they were like gleaming barrel. The four had the same likeness. They went in four directions. Like, what is up with all this? Like, four. Do you really need, Ezekiel, do you really need to just keep repeating the number four? We got it. There's four of them. Yeah, actually we do. Because among other things, we live in a world where the way we make sense of reality is that there are four cardinal directions, right? There's north, south, east, and west. We have the old expression, the four corners of the world, those kinds of ideas. And this, the use of four here, is meant to give us that same perspective, that it doesn't matter where you go. Everywhere, anywhere, God is existent there. God is on the move anywhere and everywhere. Go as far north as you want, go as far east as you want, go west for a little while, then south again, then back to, doesn't matter, no matter where you go. God is active there. God is present there. God is at work there. And as we get a little bit from these, like he's just there like that, right? We get this sense that they don't have to turn, that they're just like, bing, bing, there they are, right? This thing carrying this throne So this sort of kind of chariot carrying the throne of God can just instantly be wherever. So in other words, Ezekiel's wrestling with the idea that we call omnipresence. We cannot wrap our heads around the idea that God is everywhere all at once. We just kind of can't. That I could be in the quiet of my own heart on 3:15 on a Tuesday afternoon pouring out my affections to the Lord God Almighty, while at the same exact moment, in a totally different zip code, my brother David here is doing the same thing, while at the same exact moment, some unknown brother in North Korea is calling out to God for entirely different reasons, and that God is not like losing track of any of those conversations. He's not like turning back and forth. He's not doing any of this. We have no way of wrestling with that. This is one way that we tried. Imagine, as it were, a chariot powered by angels who don't even have to turn. And they have all of the power available to them because they've got these four faces. They've got all the power and strength of people. They've got all the power and strength of lions. They've got all the power and strength of an ox. They've got all the power and strength of an eagle. Almighty, all the things you could imagine, the majesty of those creatures, the usefulness of those creatures, the strength, the terror, the speed, the agility of all of those, all of that. He's got all of that. And so if God wants to go from point A to point B, he doesn't go from point A to point B. He just is, right? There's no great way to wrestle with that. But Ezekiel here in this vision that he is seeing is trying to catch a little bit of a sense of that. He says, picking up there in verse 12, each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went. Interesting. I've said to you many times before, every act of God is a Trinitarian act, and we're seeing even a little sense of that here. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro, just in constant motion, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. This morning, Mike took us to, and if you want to turn back there, great, back to Genesis 15. In Sunday school, we spent a little bit of time here in Genesis 15, and it was reminded, just want to impress upon you guys, one of the really, really, really great reasons to spend more time in your Bible is you'll be reading thing one in your Bible, and it will remind you of thing two or three or four, or maybe two and three and four, that you've read in the Bible before, and you start to see these dots connecting. So this morning, as we're reading Genesis 15, as Mike is reminding us of that pivotal text, in Genesis 15, I just turned to Exodus 15, that was silly. In Genesis 15, toward the very end of that text, we've got this like weird passing through the pieces, what is going on, etc. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep, verse 12, fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Dreadful and great darkness. We're seeing the darkness of the storm of God coming down from heavens, right? We saw that in the psalm we just read. We're seeing that here in Ezekiel, etc., all those kinds of things. And then verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And here in our text in Ezekiel, the appearance of torches moving to and fro, the fire was bright, out of the fire went forth lightning. Appearance was like flashing of lightning. We've got all that kind of language, just trying somehow to give us a tiny little glimpse of the greatness of the glory of God. Just using whatever big, powerful, bright, shiny, also scary images imaginable, describing for us the greatness of God. Verse 15, back in Ezekiel. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. So as if the angels themselves weren't enough, we saw in our psalm that the Lord God rode on the cherubim to coming in the clouds in the storm. As if that's not enough, now we've also got this big apparatus, this sort of chariot, as it were, a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheel and their construction was like this. The appearance was like gleaming barrels. So they're bright, they're shiny, like everything else. The four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. Don't even try, guys. That's not the point. That's not the point. It's a gyroscope. It's not the point. The point is infinite mobility. The point is just there he is. That God can go and is. Well, he doesn't go. He just is. That's the idea, right? When they went in any of the four directions without turning. Just there they are. And the rims were tall and awesome, and all four of them were full of eyes all around. The Lord God sees everything that there is, all of it, all at once. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when they rose from the earth, the wheels rose. And wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. And then interestingly, if you've got an ESV Bible, I suspect you have a little footnote here. For the Spirit of living creatures, you have a nice little footnote. And your nice little footnote tells you that actually that might be just like the Spirit of life. That probably is more accurately just this talking about the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of the living creatures, or this living Spirit, was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when they rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For again, that living Spirit was in the wheels. Wow. What an incredible attempt at capturing the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. He's got eyes everywhere. He sees all that can be seen. He is in all the places at all the same times and sees all of the things. And all of it is way above our pay grade to grasp. All of it is shiny and bright and impressive, and all the power and majesty, all of those kinds of things going on in there all at the same time. It's kind of crazy. It's impossible for us to really don't try to make sense of every one of those details, because that definitely isn't the point. Verse 22, over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse. And I want to take us back to Genesis here for just a minute. Go all the way back to the actual literal beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. If we go all the way back to the very beginning of it all, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Lord God is on the move. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Didn't we just read that wherever the Spirit went, if it went up, then he went up rather than the wheels went up? Just, okay, interesting. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we just read about a lot of light. And God saw that the light was good, and separated the light from the darkness, and called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning the first day. And then, verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. Interestingly, that's actually exactly the same word we just read in Ezekiel. Over the heads of the living creature, there was the likeness of an expanse. And let it separate the waters from the waters. And we've been talking about rain clouds and waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under it from the waters that were above it. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven, morning, evening, second day. We go down a little while, verse 20, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Okay, just describe these angels as like living creatures that were there. Interesting, all kinds of interesting. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And so these beings have the likeness of a man. They're kind of like a man, these angels, but they're not really quite exactly like a man. They're sort of human-ish, as it were. And God said, let's see, verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything in me, and behold, it was very good. And so there are, I think, some of the exact same language that's used here in our text in Ezekiel 1 is used back there in Genesis 1. But the thing is, Genesis 1 doesn't stay that way, right? We read at the end of Genesis 1, it's good. Yeah, but then sin's going to come in. And we're going to get to Genesis 3, and there's going to be the entrance of sin into the world. And so I think, and I'm not crazy here, there are other commentators who think this too, that there really are whispers of Genesis here in our Ezekiel text, because this theme of Genesis, that there's an original creation and it is good and it is right, and then sin comes in and wrecks it all. But there's redemption. And so we get to one of my favorite verses, Genesis 3:15. One day, one is coming to fix this. Genesis 1, there's this beautiful creation. Genesis 3, sin and ruination. Genesis 3:15, one day one is coming. One day one is going to, and he's going to fix this. That sense of creation, sin, redemption. We see the same thing, do we not, in the story of Noah. All more whispers of Genesis. We see the same thing in the story of Noah, that God has made all of this stuff and it's great and now it's not. And there's going to be sin. And there's going to be a judgment, a worldwide flood. Ah, but there's going to be redemption. So even buried in between the lines of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is telling us about the glory of God and about the judgment of God and whispering about the return of the king. Because guys, he's telling them, guys, you don't get it. We are under condemnation. We are being judged for our brokenness. But he is coming. God is here. 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 The hand of the Lord is upon me. Even in this place. He's coming in thick darkness. He's coming in a big scary storm. And he's coming to bring judgment. But after the judgment, there is redemption. Always. Because God is faithful. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's God who moves through the pieces of that sacrifice, not Abraham. It's God who pledges himself by his name. He will make it so that there will always be a remnant, that there will always be people that he calls to himself. Whispers of Genesis here in Ezekiel chapter 1, back in Ezekiel at verse 22. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. I love the fact that the ESV has kept that word sound. It's there in the Hebrew. Some English translations are like, really, you got to keep saying sound? No, I mean, it's there. It's there in the text. It's there to impress upon us more of the greatness that this one God sounds like an army. Well, yeah, because he's greater than any army. That the coming of this one God sounds like a torrential waterfall. Yeah, it's more than that. He is so much more than that. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse. So even above the angels, above the cherubim, above the expanse, above everything, there comes a voice. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse, bigger than the heavens, more than the heavens? Step outside tonight, if it's still clear, and look up there. Above even that, beyond even that, yeah, above and beyond even that, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated upon the likeness of a throne was the likeness of a human appearance. Doesn't dare say was an actual human being. No, 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 this is God we're talking about, but like a human in appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, sort of-ish, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like molten, hot, shiny, brilliant, but also terrifying, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, like, struggle the language here. He's just like, well, it's like, sort of, kind of, ish. He's doing the best he can. It was, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. More whispers of Genesis, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around him. Is Ezekiel here trying to remind his audience that just like in the days of Noah, there's calamity, there's catastrophe, but there's that rainbow in the sky that reminds us that following sin is always redemption. That following judgment is always redemption. Is that what he's trying to remind them of there? I think so. But I think we also see whispers of revelation here. So we were in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Let's now go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Been a while probably since you were in Revelation, although maybe not. Some people like reading Revelation. There's a blessing in it. We're told that. Think about all the things we just read. And then here we get the Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel. Okay, so we had angels back in Ezekiel bringing forth. Now we've got angels here. Okay, and then run ahead to verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, above the firmament there's a voice, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Back in Ezekiel, above even the everything, there's a voice speaking. John turns to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, like a human, not a human, but like a human, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash about his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Who are we talking about, young people? Who? There's only one. There's only one who shines like the very radiance of the glory of God and has died, but yet lives forevermore. This is clearly in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, and I would venture to agree with the greats of the past who would say in Ezekiel chapter 1, this is the Lord Jesus Christ riding on this chariot, coming like flame of fire and flash of lightning. Coming above everything that is grand and glorious that has already been described. We have whispers of revelation here in Ezekiel, or more accurately, Revelation has whispers of Ezekiel coming in it. We talked this morning again in Sunday school about how so often the Old Testament explains the New Testament explains the old. Got some of these pieces and parts coming together for us now. So Ezekiel is seeing, in some limited way, nothing short of Christ. And that is both utterly terrifying and incredibly awesome. It is utterly terrifying if you are dead in your sins. And so I remind every one of you guys, Ephesians chapter 2 is super clear. You're born dead in your trespasses and sin. You're born in league with the devil. And if you have not yet professed with your mouth and believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still in the kingdom of darkness. And this vision is terrifying. This vision is one of judgment. This vision is one of righteous indignation. This vision is one that I pray would push you into the arms of Jesus so that you would know him not as terrifying judge, but as Lord and Master. And see him in that glorious moment, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such, he ends his text, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, like John did, I fell on my face. And like John, I heard the voice of one speaking. So here's what we can take from this, among other things. Here's Ezekiel, spent his entire young life preparing for work in the temple. Like, that was his thing. He spent countless hours preparing for life in the temple, How do I do the sacrifices? When do I do the sacrifices? What are the rituals? What are the holy days? What are the procedures? How, when, where, why? All those details. And along comes the King of the universe riding in his magnificent chariot, saying it's not about the temple, it's about the God of the temple. There's no temple in Babylon, but there's God in Babylon. It's way too easy for us to get, even now, we don't have a temple, don't get me wrong, we are the temple, but it is way too easy for us to get enamored with the things of God instead of the God of those things. It's way too easy. For example, look guys, family is incredible. Family is an incredible blessing of God. But as soon as we make family the thing, we've missed the point. It's about the God of your family. There's this unfortunate trend bouncing around in Christianity where really, really well-meaning moms, especially, turn their families into a virtual idol. As Ezekiel might have been tempted to turn the temple into the main thing. No, it's not about the temple. It's about the God of the temple. It's not about your family. It's about the God of the family or whatever other blessing. Fill in the blank for whatever you have. Those many, many good things with which God has blessed you, it's not really about them. It's about the God of those blessings, right? Has God given you a great career? It's about God. It's not about your career. Has God given you a lovely piece of property? It's about God, not that piece of property. Do you drive home every day, dads, those of you that work, do you drive home every day and fall to your knees and thank God for the home, for the property, for the family, for the food, for the blessings? So easy in this our land of exile to focus on the things that God has given rather than the God of those things. Let's not fall prey to that same trap. Let's heed this vision. Let's remember that we are in exile, but God is here with us. So we are not alone. Yes, the world is not as it should be. Yes, it will one day be in consummation all that it should be. Yes, creation yearns, groans under the weight of that. But in the meantime, we're not alone. In the meantime, He's given us His Word as a lamp to our feet. He's given us His Scriptures as everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us tasks to complete. He's given you specific, you personally, God has given specific things. I asked you several weeks ago, what is your ministry? You're in exile. That doesn't mean you can push hold on your ministry. No. Your ministry is an exilic ministry. The things God would have you to do right now are things that we're doing while in exile, but not alone. Never forget that, brothers and sisters. As he hears this voice speaking to him, and we turn next week our attention to chapter 2, we're going to see, oh man, sweet as honey are the commands of God, are the words of God, the scroll, as we'll see here, of God. So this one's a little different. I'm going to typically just have you read an entire chapter. This is a pretty short chapter, actually, compared to many of them. So all of chapter 2 and the first couple of verses of chapter 3. Please read those. Ponder those. Read them as a family. Read them on your own. Pray through them. Think through them. Read a commentary after you've prayed and thought through them, if you like. Share encouraging thoughts with one another about these things. Okay? Good news. We're not quite diving into the sinfulness of sin just yet. We're going to get a little bit of that. But sweet as honey coming up next week. Would you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, thank you. Thank you, quite frankly, that we really can't understand you. That here is Ezekiel seeing things I have not personally seen and still struggling mightily to try to make sense of all of it. God, if you were a God that we could just really quickly, easily make sense of, then you'd be nothing but us. You'd be an idol. You'd be something we created. You'd be no better than us, perhaps with some superpowers. But God, you are unimaginably above our ability to understand. You are, as we're about to sing, immortal and invisible and God only wise. You are so much greater. It's not even really fair to say greater. You are utterly transcendent. You are higher than high. You are above what is above. You are greater than the greatest. You are holier than anything we could imagine. You, Lord God, alone are our sovereign King. And I pray, God, that the next time we lose sight of that, you would take us back in our minds and in our Bibles to Ezekiel 1 and this very vision, that it would rekindle for us the sense of your greatness and your glory. And I do pray, God, for anybody here this morning that is not in Christ, these words are probably terrifying. I pray that they would be terrifying, God, that you would use these words to draw those people to yourself, to adopt them as your daughters and sons, to help them to know you as their Father, not as their judge. God, help us as we come alongside to do that same. Lord God, thanks for these words. And we pray all of these things in the name of you, Lord, the God indescribable, upon this chariot and these cherubim and the expanse and all the things that we can't even begin to grasp. Amen.